Wow, it is a joy to be able to share with you the next little message in our One Another series. If this is your first time with us, welcome. So glad to have you here. What we've been doing over the course of these past Sundays is looking at Scripture, and every time Scripture says the words one another, we take a look at what it's calling us as a community to maybe be or do. And you can remember back for a while ago, and you can see that this to me, I love this image because it's the heart in the center of it all. The heart of all the one another passages in Scripture, the heart of it is love. And that comes from the passage from John chapter 13, where Jesus made it clear, I've come to this life, to this world, to give you life, to forgive you of your sins. And I'm hoping that by now you can fill in those blanks, that first one especially easily, because the new command is to love one another. And then when we start looking at what does it mean to love, it's all those other words that we've been studying over the past number of weeks. One of those words, care for one another. Then Pastor Josh preached out to forgive one another. Last week we talked about serving one another. And you probably already figured out which one we're going to talk about today, and we're going to get into that in a moment. It was F. Bruner, just a great person who wrote a beautiful commentary on a lot of this, said these words. He says, the mutually lived out heart love of a Christian for one another will be the single greatest missionary force in the world. This week, as I've mentioned even in prayer, Pastor Josh and myself and Bob Kincaid and Mark Ekoff, we were all involved in a classis meeting. And the word classis is basically a gathering of churches within the denomination that come together to walk alongside of each other in ministry. And we talked about how critical it is that we be people who are on mission, who every day are living out the gospel so that God's kingdom will expand. And one of the greatest tools that we have is a people of God who live out the gospel. And so I hope that you see all that we're talking about here in the course of these sermons to really see that as the answer of the how. How do we do this? Big picture, love one another. Little pieces of that, serve, care, forgive, and today, spur one another on. So with that, I encourage you to take out your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and here we will be studying a particular piece of God's Word that leads us straight into that text. The whole book of Hebrews, in some ways, is really thick in terms of its teaching. But here in chapter 10, it's as if it kind of boils it all down for us in a way that really just kind of places it in front of us. And it's in verse 19 where we're going to begin our reading today, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I want to see how that's hard to kind of digest all of that. But what the writer of Hebrews is driving at is this, that through Jesus Christ, once and for all sacrifice, he has made us capable of coming into the very presence of a holy God. You see, the whole Old Testament was set up on the reality that the only person who could actually go behind curtain after curtain to the most holy place, to actually stand in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the only person that could go there was the high priest. And that was only after he washed himself and did all of these purifications, and nobody else could. And you hear what the writer of Hebrews is saying? that Jesus Christ is that faithful high priest who has been washed himself and then came and offered that for us. We are the ones now that are received, we're the recipients of that perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Washed, made clean, and we, because of Jesus, can now come to God our Father. Amazing. So again, there's so many sermons that could be packed into that. But that very sense that we can come into the presence of God formulates and helps us understand what we are going to do. So first of all, we have to understand the finished work of Christ. The once and for all work of Christ. The work of Christ that there is no need for anything else. And that work has been given to me to do the work that it's here in verse 22, the reality that we're free from the guilt. We have this whole new life and whole new bodies. I've been washed. And then what comes out of that is all of these different words and challenges that the writer is going to say. You remember in Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters of deep doctrine talking to us about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, Paul stops and just says, therefore, since you have been redeemed, since you have all that has happened, now live a life that's transformed. That's how Paul did it. The writer of Hebrews, this is his way of doing it. You have been washed. You have been sprinkled clean. Therefore, and that's where all of these next pieces come out, the very effects then of Christ's work are what are to follow. I love how a couple of different people explain the effects of Christ's works helps us to live a life of faith in this journey. The reality is we stand between the work of Christ and our call to heaven. But then the question is, how then do we live in the middle of that? Do we live for self? Do we live our own way? How is it that God is shaping and calling us to have a life shaped by the Spirit? The quote, how shall we travel this pilgrim path toward the true sanctuary? How shall we prepare ourselves to enter into the presence of the living God? How, in other words, do we get ready for authentic worship? The day is coming when we will stand before the face of God. The day is coming when we will gather the saints of all creation. And our journey every day is putting us one step closer to that reality. The question, how then do we live? How then do we live? And as this commentator said, as believers, we are called into meaningful, interdependent relationships, connected not by convenience, but by Christ himself. It was great yesterday, in the past 2 days, we were in Salt Lake. And one of the people that had been a pastor in the Salt Lake Church was a person that actually I did lawn service with back in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Crazy story, but yes, we were doing on the same cruise together. And the flag that he flies down in Salt Lake City outside his home, I know, is a Detroit Lions flag. And I celebrated that. I was like, yes. Now, I must say that being a Detroit Lions fan, there's a piece of this that, like, you know, I've come to it, I like it, I celebrate it. Some maybe even will buy tickets. I haven't had the opportunity to do that yet, but to go to a game, you kind of like decide you want to be part of the fan base of the Detroit Lions. Excellent decision, by the way. These are things that you choose. That's the convenient part of the thing. It's something that brings you joy. You walk into it, but you know what? If at some point you want to change allegiances, you may. Not a lot of skin off your back. But you see how different that is for being in a community that's called together by Christ? Who's the primary mover that pulled you into and made you part of the community of Jesus Christ? The first mover is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It is by what? Grace we've been saved. Through faith. He's the one who brought us in. It's not something that I like, well, today I think I'll be part of, tomorrow I won't. No. Christ has welcomed you in, and he has done all of this work on your behalf. It's not something that you're called into by, quote, convenience, but by Christ himself. And thus, as you become part of that community, it ought to shape everything we do as a community. The effects of that is being called into this vibrant community. A community that isn't just blasé, that is not for each other, not helping each other on that pilgrim way. And so the four things that are going to follow from this help us understand, what does a vibrant community look like? What does a community that is shaped by the blood of Christ, what does that really look like when it's in effect? The very first one is that it's a community that is able, through Christ, verse 22, to draw near to God. Now, there will be other sermons some other time when we spend more time on these. But suffice it to say, this here is part of our drawing near to God. Another part of drawing near is being able to do what we've talked about in past sermons, of praying for one another, of literally taking our petitions, our pains, our joys to the throne room of God. That is a vibrant community that is diligently doing that together. Number two, it's the reality that we hold to this beautiful, certain hope. Look at the scripture says. Verse 23, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Again, just a brief little explanation of that. Here's what Thomas Long had said about this. You have to think about this hope as almost like this strong cord or an unbreakable cable linking us who are in the middle of the struggle, that's you and me, to the firm and sure promises of God. And being part of a vibrant community is helping each other understand that, of recognizing that, that when a person goes through this time, a period of maybe of doubts and challenge and discouragement, that somebody in the community is coming alongside of them and says, but don't forget, we belong to a community that has this sure hope, this beautiful linkage to the promises of what is to come. And in the midst then of your struggle, I'm going to walk alongside of you and help you in that journey. And I'm going to remind you of those promises again and again and again. That's what a vibrant community does. A community that has been washed and made clean. But then we land at the third one. And this is the place where I wanted to spend more time, because of course it fits our season of talking about the verses that called one another. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, as I said in my children's message, I recognize that maybe spurs today have kind of come and gone. I don't know how many of you use them yet. But the analogy is so helpful. A spur. What is it used for? How is it used appropriately? I think it's interesting that when we look at the only two times where this word is used in the original, that it has both a very strong positive idea, and also in somewhat a very difficult negative idea. Here's the other text from Acts chapter 15, verse 39. There was this sharp disagreement that had gone on, as you can see here, between Paul and Barnabas, trying to decide whether John Mark was going to be along with them on the next phase of their journey. And the interesting thing is that they became, as the text says, in this sharp disagreement. And I put that in yellow for a particular reason, because that set of words, a sharp disagreement, is the translation, the same word that we find in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, let me try to explain this. A sharp disagreement. I can remember growing up, and my brothers and I, we were always just really easygoing with each other. Right. No, there would be times in our lives where we would come into sharp disagreement. We would get into, and not even today, like, what were they over? But you know how that is. You get really passionate about something, you get angry about something, and you're going to debate it with each other. That's the word, sharp disagreement, this really intense debate. It's provoking, it's challenging. Now, how in the world then is that the same word that you find in Hebrews chapter 10 for the word spur? Well, let's just talk about it this way. As I did with the kids, if I came up to you and just kind of said, I'm just going to tickle you a little bit, Dominic, here with this. Like, what? Is that what that's used for? Is this for a little back scratcher? Or if you came up to the horse with this thing and said, hey, horsey, it's time to kind of move a little bit faster. At some point you say, what? No, this is a persuasion tool, is it not? And any good horseman would tell you, thank you, Rich and Earl and the other people who have talked to me about this. Look, the horse is like the primary tool of your farm, right? Or of your ranch. The last thing you would want to do is hurt it, right? But there are times where you need to nudge it along, to persuade it. And here's the other word, to provoke it. Come on, let's go. And that's the same way they used in Acts, that word, kind of that sharp disagreement. It was, right? I want you to believe it my way. No, I want you to believe it my way. A spur, a challenge, a pressing on into the right direction. And the writer of Hebrews says, a vibrant community is one that's going to spur each other on. But you see, spurring on has to have somewhat of a sense of a clear purpose or intent. There's no point to use a spur just to kick the horse. That doesn't make any sense. There has to be an idea of where you're headed, what you want to accomplish, where you're going to go. And so it is with the text. A spurring on has to have an aim, a desired outcome. So what's the desired outcome? What do we spur each other on toward? What do we want? This. I want your life to burn brightly for Christ. That's what a vibrant community does. A vibrant community is one that looks to each other and says, this is what I desire. This is what I genuinely want for you. I want you to burn brightly for Christ. Turn to somebody right next to each other and say, I want you to burn brightly for Christ. Go. I want you to burn brightly for Christ. I want you to burn brightly for Christ. That is our hope. That's our desire. That's the goal of a Christian community, one who's been washed by Jesus Christ, one who has been sprinkled clean, one who is called to be like Christ. But do we do that for each other? I want to switch analogies for a second. How many of you have used ChatGPT for anything? You have a clue what the ChatGPT is, some of you? Good, I'm glad. I can't imagine, I'm sure, right? Help me out, give me a lesson plan right now. Well, there are a lot of things I like, man, I just don't know anything about. And I found out one of those things was when I was sitting together with a couple gearheads not too long ago around my living room table and talking to them, or kitchen table, and I talked to some of you and trying to understand how cars operate, and like even more so, how to make cars go fast. And so I typed into ChatGPT this question: what are the ways to increase horsepower in an engine? ChatGPT was very kind. It started out, great question. Oh, thank you. Thanks, ChatGPT. I'm glad that's a great, great question. And it goes on to say, here's what you do to make that engine run well. And after all this point, after here, I have no idea what it's saying. The cold intake should be brings cooler air and denser air into the engine for better combustion. Upgrade the exhaust system. Performance headers reduce back pressures and improve exhaust flow. High flow catalytic converter and muffler, less restriction. Increase fuel delivery, performance fuel pump. How many are lost? I am. And some of you are going, I know exactly where this is going. How about a dyno tuning? Don't you think that sounds good? Sounds like the Sinclair dyno maybe would have involved in this. An ECU remap or chip tuning. I mean, here it is. There's a whole list of things that you do to take an engine from standard to turbocharged, to energized, to high octane, let's go. Pretty clear. I would say that the only things that would hold you off on that maybe is your skill set and your wallet. Fair? Do you get what this is about? God has blessed every single one of you here that knows Jesus Christ, who has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, with this high-octane, beautiful engine, a life that is centered on Christ. That's what he's given you. And so often, we do nothing or very little with it. Just think about how sometimes we throw into our gas tanks high ethanol content. Would that make your Corvette go fast? You're like, come on, are you kidding me? We put like an inch diameter exhaust pipe on it. Like, what are you doing? You're squelching what you've been made for. You've been given this beautiful thing. And that's how you're using it? That's what you're doing with it? And the text says, we ought to be those who spur each other on. Come on. We've been blessed with this gift of new life in Christ. Now let's use this gift in a way that blesses the world and expands the kingdom of God. Enough with this little stuff and doing nothing. Scripture is just filled with challenges this way. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Come on, let's sharpen each other. Let's make sure that what we've been given is used as effectively as possible. Ephesians chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Come on. Let's use this gift of new life in Christ. Let's use this high octane, filled with horsepower engine for its intended purpose. What are we doing when we just don't do anything with it? 2 Peter chapter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come on, let's do this. Now you see, we've studied these other words, forgiving, serving, and caring. And I think particularly like of serving and caring often has this connotation of somebody is hurting, someone who's struggling. They need an extra hand. They need a meal. They need someone to help maybe around the house. They need you to pray for them. All of those things are exactly what those are intended to do. That's what serving and caring for one another equals. Do you know what spurring one another, how it's different? It's different because it's not talking about our like deficits or things that we challenge with. He says, no, this is how to move forward, to go faster, to be more like Christ. It's not starting from a place of deficit or concern. It's saying, remember what I just told you to say to you? Remember? I want you to burn more brightly for Christ. I want you to be more like Christ tomorrow than today. If you've ever been to one of the weddings I've had the wonderful opportunity to perform, I will say to the couple, as they have even stood on this very thing, I think about you guys, and I think about others here today, and I'll say to you, I so badly that the people that are standing in line here, those beautifully dressed groomsmen, bridesmaids, will 20 years from now look at you guys and go, wow, Tim, you are more like Christ because you're married to Heidi. And Heidi, you're more like Christ because you're married to Tim, and it's evident. You want to have a relationship that spurs one another on. And whether it's in marriage or in friendship or in the community, that we get really good at wanting to do that. Some of the people that are in this church that are called specifically to do this work are the deacons. Did you know that's one of their primary activities? To spur us on toward doing things of good deeds. And, you know, I just think about the spur. If you would have this, and if it's in the side of a horse all the time, at some point I think the horse would just finally just go, whatever, you know? It doesn't mean anything anymore. But there are times in our life where we just need a little prod, a provoking, a pushing forward, a challenge to do something new. And the times deacons are going to do that. It's going to tell us maybe when we get close to an end of a budget cycle, check whether or not your tithing is complete. We have a deacon this morning who's going to help us this morning with that, to tell us another prod of encouragement. Congratulations, by the way, on this beautiful gift of a new birth. But tell us, what does it mean? How can you prod us on to our works of good service?
Yeah, on behalf of the deacons, wanted to come up here this morning and talk about two things. First of all, Thanksgiving envelopes will be in your mailboxes today. If you guys are going through that and have any questions, just reach out to any of the deacons for more information. But the other thing here this morning wanted to talk to you about is we've noticed that there was an opportunity in our community to reach out to those in need. And as we contemplated how to best do that, we decided to reach out to two organizations, the Headwaters Food Bank and Love Inc., which we partner with. And when we reached out, a resounding yes came back of ways in which we can help. So what we're going to do is, at the end of the service today, there's going to be deacons at each door handing out these little slips outlining the deacon's drive for the Headwaters Food Bank and Love Inc. And just to highlight a few things, Headwaters Food Bank is looking for more perishable items such as butter and milk as we come into this Thanksgiving and winter season. And then Love Inc. also is in need of toiletry items, which will be listed out on here. So our plan is next Sunday, the deacons will be at the doors, and we will gladly receive any gifts that you guys have prayerfully considered to donate. And the goal has been set. We're going to have a trailer outside, and we would like to fill it. So we challenge you as a congregation to prayerfully consider how you can help us with that.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. See, that's the spur. That's saying, let's do this thing. Deacons aren't up here every Sunday to kind of do that. It's every once in a while. They say, here, this is a specific way that we can spur one another on toward, yes, doing the things that God has called us to do. So let's do it. Let's spur each other on. But I don't want this to just leave it with, okay, donating food. The question is, how are we going to do at prodding and encouraging each other? But there's this question. I mean, at some point, you have to come to the point of saying, I welcome that. to hear from a deacon or maybe your spouse or a friend or somebody near to you who comes along in your journey and says these kind of things. Hey, let's see how inventive we can be. Look at the Message translation. How inventive we can be at encouraging one another, of loving one another and helping each other out. I'm not going to give you an answer to this one either, because you've got to fill it in. Let's what? Maybe it's, hey, friend, let's challenge each other to do better with our devotional life. I'm going to call you once every few days to see how it's going. Or I'm going to come alongside of you and let's be more mindful of our missionaries in prayer, and I'm going to see how you're doing. Or maybe it's, you know what? We've been slack in our worship attendance, and we just need someone to kind of encourage us in this way. This is not, you thou shalt. This is a spurring. Because what's our goal? I want you to burn more like Christ, to more brightly like Christ tomorrow than you do today. So, who are you going to spur on? And if somebody comes along in your path and says, let's, will you take the prodding? Or will you go, I'm not into that? Just for those who are still trying to fill out a thing, the final part, and we'll have to talk about this another thing, the end result is the people of God come together to worship like this. So here's the conclusion. And I don't care what analogy you would use, I'm thinking again about those engines. Are you floundering or are you flourishing? Are you doing all you can to use the gift of what God has given you to just poof, putter along? Or at what point are you saying, no, that's not what God's called us to do. He's given us so much more. I want to flourish. I want you to flourish. I want you to burn more like Christ. And you know what? I hope that you're going to prod somebody. And if you are prodded, that you respond going, thank you. Let's go. Because I want to spur you on to be a little bit more like Christ. Because I'm not going to be a flounderer. I'm going to flourish.